Our reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. At the beginning of June, here in New Haven Church, there was a conference called the Abbey Summer School. And that's been taking place for 4 or 5 years here. And it's organised by people from the United States, and generally people from Scotland, but also from all over the UK and in Canada and the United States come along to it. And for the first time, I thought I'd go along. And the theme, or the title of this year's conference was No Man is an Island. And the theme was community. And that was poignant for me, sitting in this room and in the other rooms, because as we talked about community, this is the community from which I come. This is the church community that I've spent 25 years or so, more than that. And it's the community with whom or to whom I feel closest. And so it was very poignant as we talked about community and the issues about community and the theology of community that we were doing it here. And so I thought that I would share with you this morning some of the thoughts that were talked about in that conference, but also some other thoughts I've had since then. Some of these have come from this book, A Theology of the Ordinary. And this is written by a lady called Julie Canlis, and she was one of the leaders of the conference. It's a very short book. It's beautifully made, and it's beautifully written, and I would commend it to you. It would be particularly good if a group, a home group or a growth group, wanted to study it over a few months. If you want to do that, or if you want more to find out more about it, then do come and let me know. Our reading in Colossians was written by Paul as a counter to the philosophy of Gnosticism. And the Gnostics were people who thought that matter, things we can touch and feel, is inherently bad and evil, and spirit is inherently good. They were sort of spiritual elitists, and they were seeking a life of spiritual enlightenment on a higher plane than the everyday. And Paul was of the view, very firmly rooted in the Hebrew scripture, but also in what Jesus had said, that this wasn't the case. And so this passage in particular is a counter to that spiritual elitism that the Gnostics perpetuated. And the first thing I want us to look at, the first counter to that Gnosticism, is what's up there. Christ is the image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And this is the very first counter to Gnosticism, because if Christ, Jesus Christ, was a man of flesh and blood, who grew up, who laughed, who cried, who died, then that is, what more embodiment of matter could that be? And Paul is saying, God came to dwell in Jesus Christ. All his fullness was in Jesus Christ. Now, when I was thinking about this, I went to my bookshelf and I picked up this book. And it's William Barclay's commentary on the letter to the Philippians, Colossians and Thessalonians. And when I turned the first cover of that, front cover, I saw, actually, this comes from New Haven Church Library. I didn't steal it, but a few years ago, it must be 10 or 15 years ago, we were getting rid of some of our older library books and selling it. And you can see just there, well, you can't really see there, but in pencil, just in the top right-hand corner, is 10p. So I must have paid 10p for it. Also in the right-hand corner, you can see the date, the 16th of January, 1969, written in red pen. So somebody, I don't know whether it was bought for the church library or given to the church library, somebody bought it. Maybe it was even somebody in this room, or somebody that someone in this room knows. But I thought this would be a good place to go for some commentary on Colossians, because William Barclay was a great commentator. And when we come to the part, you won't be able to read this, but I'll read it out. When we come to the part that talks about Christ being the image of the invisible God, Barclay writes, Paul in effect says, look at this Jesus. He shows you not only what God is, he also shows you what man was meant to be. Here is manhood as God designed it. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God and the perfect manifestation of man. And written in the margin is great stuff! Exclamation mark. Whoever this was that scribbled that in the margin, I don't know who it was, is, as I say, it could be somebody in this room or someone that someone knows. They are giving their loud amen to this. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God and the perfect manifestation of man. Great stuff. Our second counter that we read to Gnosticism in Paul's letter to the Colossians is the next phrase I want to look at. By him, and that's Christ, all things were created. And the word to emphasise here is all. It doesn't say all living things. It says all things. Animate, inanimate. All things that we can see on this earth. All things in the universe. And we've been reminded this week of how big the universe is. Juno, the spacecraft, has come close to Jupiter, and that's Jupiter. And the purpose of Juno is to look at that thing that looks a bit like an eye in the middle of the picture there, and that's a storm. It's called the Red Spot. Jupiter is a planet that's made up entirely of gases, which is quite hard for us to get our heads around. And within that is this storm that's been going on, not for as long as Jupiter's been around, but for a pretty long time. And just to get our perspective, that storm, that little eye thing, is bigger than our world, our Earth. And let's get ourselves into complete perspective. If we think of the sun as a grain of sand, imagine the grain of sand is in the palm of your hand. Then the solar system is about an inch diameter round that. The galaxy that we find ourselves in, which is the Milky Way, if we're using that as our scale, the Milky Way galaxy covers the whole of Europe. There are billions and billions of suns, stars like our sun, in the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is only one of billions of galaxies. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, my head boils, and I can't quite take it in. There are clever people who can. Sorry?
What's the 22 take?
I'm not sure, I don't even know where the 22 takes you. But it doesn't take you to either to Jupiter nor wherever. But this is the creation that God has made. By him all things are created. This is great stuff, as our anonymous scribbler might say. Our third counter that we find in Colossians to Gnosticism, to the spiritual elitism that Paul was arguing against, is this. In him, that is Christ, all things hold together. Now, let's move from the universe, because that's all a bit too difficult, just to think about the world, the earth that we're in. All things in the earth are held together by Christ, in Christ. Things that are animate, living things, trees, plants, humans, animals, birds, as well as inanimate things, the sea, rocks, mountains, the wind, sand. Everything is held together. Things that are in conflict, and this is quite difficult for us to get, things that are in conflict are held together in Christ. This is great stuff, but it's quite tricky. He has everything in his hands. He holds it. This is Christ that we're talking about. And it makes sense, because if you think he created all things, then it does make sense that all things are in him. If we look to William Barclay and how he put it, so then, the Son is the beginning of creation and the end of creation and the power who holds creation together. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the final goal of the world. And this gets another resounding great stuff from our anonymous scribbler. The fourth counter to Gnosticism that Paul writes is all things are reconciled to God through Christ. And this again makes sense, because if Christ is one of the three in one, Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one together, then, and Christ created all things, and in him all things are held, then it follows that all things are reconciled to God the Father through Christ. And if we sum up this, these four counters, we could sum them up as follows. All things are created by God, and all are in God. And it might help to think of that as a vertical connection from us and all things up to God. But secondly, all things are connected to each other through Christ. And it might help to think of these things as horizontal connections. And the thing that we must remember in all of this is that this community between us and God and us and everyone and everything, is a sacred community. It's in God. We, all of us here, all of us all over the world, are in Christ. And that has various consequences. And someone put it very well, John Donne, who wrote in the 17th century, and he's the one that came up with the phrase, no man is an island. He wrote these words. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. And that last phrase, for whom the bell tolls, John Donne was on his deathbed. It wasn't actually his deathbed, but he thought it was. He recovered. When he was thinking about this, and he heard the funeral bell tolling. And he thought, oh, I wonder who that is tolling for. And this whole concept, this whole idea, caused him to think, well, actually, whoever it's tolling for, it also tolls for me, because I am the less. I am changed. I am affected if another of my fellow human beings dies. Now, one might say, so what? One might say, yeah, we're all connected, horizontally, vertically, whatever. So what? I'm connected to the earth by gravity. I accept that, I live my life to it, but I don't give it any concern. So what? Well, I think that would miss the point about community, and in particular the point about sacred community. By recognising the connectedness of all things, we are reminded of the need to care for and protect our physical environment. In the last decades and centuries, perhaps, we've kind of lost sight of the connection that our ancestors were absolutely aware of, the connection between ourselves and our lives and our activities and the physical world. And in recent years, there have been all sorts of groups, and the church has been part of this, who've been trying to remind us of that connection. We are part of this community. If an iceberg falls off the edge of Antarctica, as it's about to do, we are affected, as John Donne might put it. It's also important because by recognising the connectedness of all things on a more local and physical and geographic level, we find healing and we find renewal and transformation. And we've seen this in the aftermath of the tragic events in Manchester, the terrorist bombing, and the London bombing, and then the Grenfell Tower fire disaster. We saw how communities, local communities, came out, and there was an outpouring not just of love, but of action. And this reminds us that we live in a collective society. We are part of, and we need to be in a collective society, because it's important. And it brings us to the church. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. We can say that as a kind of off-pat answer. But I want to look at it in two levels. I want us to think of the church as the Catholic and universal church, if you like, the global church. It's God's people movement through history. And when all things are made new, we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And so we can think, well, the church at that time will be all things, all living things will be joined, bowing the knee and praising God. And that's useful for us to remember because it reminds us that all things are held in Christ. But also, on the other hand, when we think about the local and the geographic and the everyday church, this is where healing can take place. It's where renewal and transformation takes place. And I would even go to say, if it's not where healing and transformation is taking place, then it's not doing things right, the local church. We have Jesus' wonderful analogy of the vine. He is the vine and we are the branches. And this is a medieval icon that depicts that. And the vine's a very good way of thinking about this, because as part of the vine, as branches, we don't just sit static and not moving. We have to be pruned. We have to be cleaned and pruned, sometimes bits cut off. And through that, we are transformed. And this is the very essence of what community is. And if we bring it even more local, let's think about this church here. I have seen renewal and transformation in myself in this church. The sandpaper that is New Haven Church has smoothed some of my rough edges. It's a work in progress. This is what happens. I see it in other people. I see us collectively bearing each other up in the tragedies of our lives, in the joys of our lives, in the frustrations, in the searchings, in the everyday. In the everyday. And this is where we must guard against the spiritual elitism that says that there are some things which are more sacred than others. Prayer meetings, church services, they're very important. But in fact, some other things aren't quite so important. The cafe is maybe not quite so important, or the toddlers, or just the way we go about our lives. Well, that's not what Paul has been saying. Paul is saying, actually, everything is important. The theology of community requires that we treat everything as sacred. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us. It means that we don't need to be measured by whatever the world calls success, or indeed sometimes what the Christian world, the church, calls success, because the church doesn't see the individual renewal and transformation and healing that goes on in people's lives. But in the local community we can, and we praise God for it, because it's evidence of him in that community. And this brings us to the essential truth that we're talking about this morning. We are created by God's community. That community of three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are the fourth person in that community. We are creatures of God's community. And if we don't find ourselves rooted in that community, we become rootless. There's a study that's been made of astronauts who spend long, long times in space. And prolonged weightlessness does things to your body. It means that the connections between your limbs and everything else kind of atrophy a little bit, because our bodies have been made for gravity. Our bodies have been made, and the muscles are designed, etc., etc., for walking and sitting, not for weightlessness. And there are those and other physiological problems that come from prolonged weightlessness. The same is true of rootlessness. When people are not in community, we become not what we're meant to be. We lose touch. We lose touch with our brothers and sisters. If you think of them as our arms and legs, we lose touch with them. We lose that empathy and sympathy and spirit of community. We need the church. Sometimes we think that the church needs us to serve teas or welcome people or run a toddler group. It's actually the other way around. We need the church, and we are called to a particular church. God is calling us to the wider church, and he wants us to be part of that, but he has somewhere very, very specific in mind. For me, I believe that the last 25 years has meant this place. I'm firmly of that belief, and I can see that the same in many people around here. We are called to this church. And I want to round off with a couple of quotes from C.S. Lewis that will drive this home. C.S. Lewis, who was brilliant at putting things, albeit in maybe mid-20th century language, but brilliant at putting things so eloquently. And the first one's this. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, and civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors? Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbour is the holiest object presented to your senses. Think of that next time you're on the bus. Careful how you stare at your neighbour, but think of it. Think of it as we stand up after this to worship. Think of it as you have your cup of tea later. Your neighbour is the holiest object, next to the very sacraments itself, that will be presented to your senses. And the next one I want to say is this one, again from C.S. Lewis. Be sure that it is not for nothing that the Lord has knit our hearts so closely to time and place, to one friend more than another, to one shire more than all the land. May I add, to one church more than any all the other churches you could choose from. You are called to be part of a community. You are called to be part of a particular church community. For many of you, that will be here, New Haven. For some who are moving off, it will be another place across the Atlantic. For those of you who are visiting, it might be another place. Some of you might just even be thinking, well, I'm not sure where mine is. I'm seeking. But you are called to a particular place. But we need to take heed of the story that Garrison Keillor, that American humorist, tells. And the lesson of the shipwrecked man who, after 10 years on a desert island alone, was rescued. And he proudly showed his rescuers his driftwood hut that he'd built. And then, a few metres away, this driftwood, another hut, but with a cross on it, and that was his church. And his liberators said, well, looked at the other hill and said, well, what's that? That looks like another ramshackle kind of hut with a cross on it. Oh, that's the church I used to go to. We need to bear in mind that it's not pick and mix. God has called us to a particular community for our benefit, because we are part of that community, and much as we will be able to exercise our gifts in that, there are people who depend upon your gifts to be there. The theology of community. Amen.